Well, good evening. Good to be with you tonight. Excuse me if I get a little bit of a scratchy throat. I don't know where it came from. Maybe 6 hours of driving, I don't know. Or maybe being in a dusty motel room last evening, I don't know. I just came back in from Atlanta, so here we are. Trust that I might be able to make it through tonight without my losing my voice. If I do have a hymn at the end, I'll have to call on Tim to come and lead it. So. Turn with me, if you will, please, tonight to the book of John. John's Gospel and chapter 13. Immediately, I imagine some of you will say, oh, I know where we're going. We're going to the upper room discourse. And you'd be right in saying that, because from chapter 13 all the way through the end of chapter 17 of the book of John, we have the Lord Jesus with his disciples just before his betrayal, his trial, and his crucifixion. And these are special times that he has with his own disciples. As we'll see, he talks very intimately with them. He shocks them by some of the things that he says, but he leaves them with some great encouragement. Even although tribulation will come, they have the strength given to them by God through the Holy Spirit. But in this introduction, in chapter 13, we see an interesting situation that is not covered by the other three gospel writers. John is writing, of course, considerably later than the other writers, and maybe he felt it was appropriate to put this in because the other gospel writers had not. We don't really know his intention, but anyway, we'll read this tonight. At least down to verse 17 and figure out what the Lord Jesus has in mind when he begins his upper room discourse in this way. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we bow once again tonight to acknowledge the truths, the words, the thoughts that we have just read together. As our Bibles are open in front of us, may we come with open hearts and open minds to receive your word. And may the truth of these words make an impression upon us, not that we might just learn more facts, but that we might truly put these things into practice. We ask this giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Some friends of mine who grew up in North Carolina spent some time up, I think it was Ohio, with a job situation. And they were introduced to a group of Christians. And the group of Christians eventually invited them to plant a church, which they did. And by all reports, the local church that they planted went very well. They moved back to North Carolina and decided that they wanted to start a similar church away out in the north side somewhere, between here and, I guess, between here and Eden, somewhere like that. So when I asked them about what kind of church it was, what flavor it was, I determined that it was certainly a fairly fundamental emphasis. They believed all the major doctrines that we would believe, so I felt, you know, quite comfortable with that. But one of the things that they told me that kind of got me thinking was that they were going to practice what they called a threefold communion. And when I inquired as to what that might be, they said that they had three, not two, ordinances, namely the breaking of bread, the taking of the cup, and foot washing. I quickly figured out that they weren't going to do it every week. And I was just a little bit skeptical about the whole thing. Certainly it would not be mainstream orthodox teaching. Not that we would fault them for doing that, a very noble thing to do, but I'm pretty sure that people who practice that on maybe an irregular basis or maybe a quarterly basis, however often they do it, they would probably make sure that they didn't have holes in their socks that day. Maybe even that they've had a pedicure the week before. I don't know. All I know is this, that they must be taking that emphasis from John chapter 13. Because I don't read about this being practiced anywhere else apart from one occasion in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the godly woman is commended for her deeds of kindness, including washing the feet of the saints. And I would suggest to you that what the Lord Jesus is doing here is not initiating or instituting a third ordinance, but instructing his disciples in a lifestyle of service. As we mentioned, this is just before Calvary. This would be the evening before what we call Good Friday. As an aside, you probably know that on Maundy Thursday, which is that particular day before Good Friday, in Rome, the Pope of Rome has traditionally selected 12 random men and washed their feet. Pope Francis apparently has done something a little different. He's gone to for the last 5 years, to different prisons, and he has washed the feet of 12 prisoners. Well, so be it. We certainly don't fault him for that. We certainly understand why they might be doing it. But the question remains, is this something that we should be observing? The literal washing of people's feet. So we'll come to that in a short while. But as I begin to peruse this particular passage in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, I see that there are certain lessons that I can grasp that might give me a better understanding of what this is all about. The first lesson is a cultural or a social lesson, if you will, which goes back to what happened, what was the custom in those days when Jesus and his disciples were around. In that part of the world, at that time, there would be very few paved roads. I don't imagine that asphalt had been invented yet. I don't imagine that concrete was in common use. And so the roads that people would walk back and forth up and down the country would be dirt roads. And if you're wearing open sandals, as most of the people, I imagine, would be doing, then walking on a dusty road, you're going to get grit and dust inside your sandals. If the weather is wet, you're going to be stomping around in mud, maybe, which would be even worse. And so there was a generally accepted custom of hospitality that when you went into a home, particularly a well-to-do home, there would be a slave or a servant at the door, and he would wash your feet. And we've got certain social conventions that, you know, we would not be surprised about. If I came to visit you in your home on a hot summer's afternoon, I would imagine that one of the things you might possibly say or do or ask would be, would you like a glass of tea? All right. Now, up north, it would be hot tea that you get, but down south, we know what kind of tea that would be. Would you like to refresh yourself? You want to wash your hand? You know, you'll do what you can to make me comfortable. That's the custom. Nobody bats an eyelid at it, because that happens frequently, quite common. And so it was in the first century that washing of people's feet when they came to visit was quite the norm. So, just very simply, that's the cultural lesson that we learn. Secondly, there's a theological lesson that has to do with the deeper, more systematic areas of truth. Theology is the study of God, and perhaps more widely the study of Christian doctrine, whether it has to do with the Holy Spirit or God himself or the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the last times. So what's the theology that we find here? Well, I see it in this acted parable of the Lord Jesus as he interrupts supper to wash the disciples' feet. Now look carefully at what we read in verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Don't you see a theological picture there? Isn't this a picture of the incarnation? When the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, lays aside his visible glory and clothes himself with humanity. See, the Lord Jesus, he's taking off his outer robes, then he takes a towel and he wraps that towel around him so that he can do this business of washing the disciples' feet. And now that reminds us of our Lord Jesus. When he left heaven as God, 100% God. When he was born in Bethlehem's manger, he was still 100% God. Plus, now he is 100% man. Through the incarnation, the coming in flesh, God became what he'd never been before, and that was human. As Jesus Christ took upon himself our humanity, We must realize that it wasn't sinful humanity, but sinless humanity. That's why the virgin birth is so important. The trait of sin carried through the Father was not present. And that holy thing which was conceived in the womb of Mary was none other than God come in the flesh. Takes us back to Philippians chapter 2. That though he was in the form of God, thought equality with God, not a prize to be grasped at, to be hung on to, but relinquished all the outward display of glory. Not that occasionally that glory would not shine through, but for the most part, people saw him as just another man. To them, a mere man, and until they understood his wisdom, until they saw his works of a miraculous nature, and then they say, never man spake like this man, or, you know, this is not just a man, and they would be right. But for the most part, he lived his life and was recognized merely as a human being. His disciples must have had some inkling as to his true nature, because remember when he asks the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're one of the prophets. Elijah, maybe. Yes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, well, for once he was right when he opened his mouth. He said, we believe and we're sure that you're the Son of the living God. Full marks, Peter. You didn't get that from your own little brain. That has been given to you as a direct revelation from heaven. Because that's who he was. God in the flesh. Only begotten Son of God. Not born as a normal baby would be born, but born supernatural. His birth was normal, but his conception was supernatural. A theological lesson. Laying aside his glory, taking upon himself humanity. He became, through the incarnation, what he was not before. He became man. But when he left this world and went back to his Father's right hand in heaven, he took with him our humanity. There's a man in the glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a social lesson, a cultural lesson. There's a theological lesson. Notice also that there's a spiritual lesson here. When he begins going around these disciples and washing their feet, surprisingly, none of the disciples had suggested that they do that. But the Lord, why would the Lord do it? They should be washing his feet. It's always the inferior serving the superior. But our Lord Jesus Christ reverses the roles. He takes the humble place. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, now hold on a minute. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Here I think is the emphasis. Are you my Lord and Master? Are you going to wash my feet? I'm so insignificant. Well, that's the plan, Peter. And Christ answers him, Peter, you don't get it right now, but you will get it. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter replies, you'll never wash my feet. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, all right, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Oh. Well, in which case, wash my head and my hands, and you know. And here's what the Lord Jesus replies. He says, Peter, and look at the language here. We need to explain it. We need to determine what he's saying. Verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. It's a play on words because two different words are used here, both of them translated wash in our English Bible. Most of the times that the word wash is used here, it's the word nipto, and it's a word that describes a partial washing, a washing of hands or feet, just a part of the body. But the other word, which is used here in verse 10, is the word luo, and that's a word that describes having a full bath or bathing or showering, as we would say in our world today. And the result is this, that simply put, Peter is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, now Peter, if you've bathed before you left the house, if you've showered, whatever, you don't need another shower. You don't need another full bath. But you have been walking along in the dusty roads. Your feet have gotten dirty, and that's what we want to take care of. Washing your feet will both cleanse you and refresh you. Now, where's the spiritual lesson there? Simply this, that the cleansing of the Lord Jesus of our sin, first of all, is a complete bathing. When we first come to Christ and we confess our sin, do you think that you've confessed every single sin that you have ever committed? The answer surely is no, for several reasons. Number one, how can we remember every sin we've committed since, you know, we were infants? And number two, there might be certain things that we've said or done, and excuse me, they don't strike us as having been sinful. So what happens when we come to Christ and receive him as our Savior from sin? There's a blanket cleansing. Praise the Lord for that. Everything is taken care of. You know what? Every single day we're living in a dirty world, and we can be contaminated by that with which we come in contact. Our feet, where we go. Our eyes, what we see. Our ears, what they hear. Our hands, what they do. Our lips, what they say. And cleansing for the Christian, although it's taken place in the past tense when we came to Christ, day by day as we walk in the light of his word, and he reveals these individual sins to us, we bring them to him. We ask that he might cleanse us. We ask for his forgiveness. The cleansing of sin through the blood, that happened a long time ago for most of us. But we're also told that we're clean through the word which has been spoken unto us, the word which we now read and understand in the truth of Scripture. So if you want to have a clean mind, fill your heart and mind with the things of the Scriptures, the things of the Lord. If you want to live a clean life, a pure life, a life of victory, here it is, cleansing through the word. So there's the spiritual lesson that Peter couldn't get his head around, but which, of course, he would certainly come to understand later, because within a few days, a few hours really, he's denied his Savior. And sometime later, he finds forgiveness from the one he's wronged, the one he's denied so badly. All right. A cultural lesson. It was what they did in those days. Washed the feet of travelers. A theological lesson. Our Lord Jesus laying aside his outward glory, taking upon himself our humanity. That's a step of humiliation. But even more, there is the humiliation that our Lord Jesus Christ took there and then when he washed the disciples' feet. But even more than that, within hours, he's going to be taken and crucified. What humiliation that the Lord of glory should die for sinful men. The old hymn says, "You count it strange? So once did I, before I met my Savior." A spiritual lesson, cleansing, and especially cleansing from the contamination of sin on a daily basis. But obviously, there's a practical lesson as well. The Lord Jesus is teaching something here that is going to be very, very important in the coming days for these, his disciples and followers. So let's recap, or at least go back to the end of our reading. Let's back up a minute. Verse 10. He that is bathed is clean. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 10, and you are clean, but not all of you. Who's he referring to? Judas? My. Judas is quite a character. He fooled the other disciples. They gave him a job. Treasurer. For the apostolic band as they traveled around. He had the cash. He had the checkbook. He had the credit card. And later on, we're to learn that he was a thief. The other disciples didn't know it. When around the table, Jesus says, you know, one of you is going to deny me, betray me. The disciples say, is it I? Is it me? They didn't have a clue. And yet Jesus knew. Jesus could see right through him, right? Never regenerated, never born again. Unlike the rest of these disciples. So the conclusion, 12. After he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I've done to you?" Well, you've washed our feet. But more than that, he is the one who has taken the humble place. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and if we didn't know what was going to come next, we would assume he was going to say, "Now, you wash my feet." But he doesn't say that. What does he say? "You ought to wash one another's feet." The Lord Jesus backs away from any sense of superiority or priority over these disciples. They've already seen him take this place of humility. And I wouldn't doubt for one minute that those disciples would gladly, now that their minds have been shaken and their memories jogged and they've been made aware of this terrible oversight, that their feet had not been washed. I don't doubt that every single one of them would have happily washed the feet of the Lord Jesus. But listen, what is Peter's problem? It may be that, he's too proud to stoop down to wash somebody else's feet. But that's not what I read here. I read that he's too proud to let the Lord Jesus wash his feet. I'd never let you do it. There's the humility of serving and taking the humble place, but there's also the humility of receiving that which others want to do for us, give to us, mean to us, say to us. So there's the practical lesson. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he concludes, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's the last verse. It's the last statement in this particular section on washing each other's feet. It says the Lord Jesus, it's good to know this, but it's infinitely better to do this. We live in a world where there's a clear demarcation when it comes to areas of service. We even talk about those who work in the service industry, whether that means the person who waits tables, your favorite restaurant, whether it means the employee of the sanitation department that picks up your trash. And the tendency of this world is to kind of look down on these people. They're necessary. We're glad they're there. We're glad they're doing what they're doing. But, you know, we're here and they're somehow there. And the Lord Jesus wants to reverse that. Certainly for the Christian, let each one of you esteem others better or greater than you. That's the mentality that produces a heart of service. My youngest daughter, after college, went to work for a while in a retirement center in Winston-Salem. She's moved on from there now. But very plush place. Put it this way. They would let us work there, but I'm not sure that they would let many of us live there. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have the wherewithal. And these privileged people, these wealthy people, these entitled people, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, didn't appreciate those who were serving them, weren't at all grateful, or at least didn't express in any way much of their gratitude. But that's the world that we live in today. Oh, now, there were some Christian people there. And yes, they did show appreciation, which is only the right thing to do. But in our world today, this goes against the grain, this teaching of the Lord Jesus. We think prestige and position and prosperity trumps everything else. And if you have these things, you're fine. If you don't, you know, you're in a different class. What is it that makes this business of washing the feet of others different from, say, well, other areas of service? We announce a work day at the chapel. Very important. And God bless every individual that comes to lend a hand, to use something of their skills, use their time and their energies to enhance, clean, repair, do maintenance, whatever. Very important. But that's looking after a physical plant. And while there certainly is a relational thing when we come together and work as a team of brothers and sisters, there's a great satisfaction in that. I would suggest that foot washing has more to do in engaging with people. Engaging with people as individuals, ministering to them and to their needs. Now, of course, Jesus talks about disciples washing each other's feet. And certainly the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, would be the excuse me, the primary group that we'd be interested in helping. But you know that the whole area expands to a wider group of people. The Bible talks about taking care of orphans and widows. They were people, at least in the New Testament times, who didn't have others to take care of them. Christians were expected to do that. In our day and time, it might be the homeless, the elderly, victims of flood or hurricane. I mean, there's no end of opportunities. Easy? No. Demanding? Yes. Demeaning? Sometimes you got to get down on your knees. Sometimes you've got to get your hands dirty. That's humility. Being willing to do that. Dr. Ironside used to tell about a Salvation Army officer who actually became one of the commissioners of the Salvation Army. Ironside was involved with the Salvation Army years before he ever got involved with those known as brethren. He tells the story of Samuel Logan Brengel, who was a rising star in the U.S. in the Episcopal Church. He was on track to become a bishop, position of superiority, a position of influence. But the Lord called him to walk away from that, and he went to England to help General William Booth. And the first task that he was given was to shine the shoes of the other new recruits. Black their boots is how they would have put it in those days. And he's sitting there blacking the boots of these other officers, and he is thinking, you know, this isn't what I came all the way from America to do. Surely there are more important things for me to do than this. And as he paused, he looked up on the wall, and there was a picture of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he got it. Just like Peter got it. That's my job. Do that faithfully. Many times when we prove to be faithful in little, the Lord will give us greater responsibility. Brengel eventually became the commissioner who took the place of General William Booth. But not before he learned that lesson, that he wasn't as important as he thought he was. He was just another recruit to the Salvation Army when he came up from the bottom, having learned the lesson of the Lord Jesus, who said he came not to be served, but to serve, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And while we may not give our lives as martyrs for the cause, what the Lord requires of his disciples is that we do give our lives to him. He might use our lives in his service. Amy and I are going to be babysitting this week our four grandchildren. Their parents, Aaron and Scott, are heading to Uganda. When our oldest daughter and her fiancé at the time both graduated from college in the May and got married in the August, 14 years ago, they decided that before getting involved in careers and all the rest of it, they'd like to go and serve the Lord in a foreign country. Aaron had been on a mission trip to Africa some years earlier, and that actually changed her whole outlook in life. And they chose Uganda because it was one of the most stable countries in Africa. And they began contacting some of the Christian babies' homes or orphanages in Uganda. And although they went to another orphanage eventually, I never have forgotten one of the letters that they received from the the principal that ran one of these babies' homes, describing the work and the ministry that the Lord had given them. But here's how she signed off: serving the king by washing babies' feet. Serving the king by washing babies' feet. And I ask myself, whose feet am I washing? I ask you, whose feet are you washing? Oh, please respond to the call to come and work here at the chapel on work days. But get involved in the lives of those around you. Get involved. Because do you know, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And we show how much we care by ministering to them, humbly, looking for nothing in return, accounting others better than ourselves. If you know these things, that's good. But if you do these things, so much better.
Let's pray.
Father, we come again to acknowledge that your ways are certainly not our ways. And just as our Lord Jesus cut across human traditions by his radical teaching, by such teaching that told his disciples that the last would be first and the first would ultimately be the last, by telling his disciples that they'd to wash each other's feet, if not literally, then pictorially, in the works of service that they would do for others. And, oh, Father, it's our prayer that we might emulate our Lord Jesus. You said he was an example. May we follow that example. Open our eyes. Help us to widen our horizons. Help us, we pray, to recognize that our service for you certainly begins within this fellowship, within the four walls of our building, and within the body that you've given us here. Father, help us to see beyond these four walls, beyond this fellowship, a needy world that needs a Savior. And may it be that our witness and testimony and our acts and deeds, sacrificial deeds of kindness and love, might speak loudly and point others to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.